So yesterday we learned that suffering is not the same as unhappiness, that it's possible to have a life wherein there is suffering and yet one is still happy. And that is a life wherein you've decided that your happiness is the will of God, that you've fixed in your mind's eye the determination to follow the will of God in all things, including in suffering, and that if you do that, you find that you are happy. Because we don't have a choice as to whether to suffer or not to suffer. We don't have that choice in this life. But we do have a choice as to whether to suffer, seeing our sufferings as the will of God, or to try to run away from suffering. And the fact is that suffering is part of the world that we ourselves have created by our sins. So the best thing for us to do is to seek our happiness in doing the will of God. So embracing the suffering that is really part of living in a sinful world, it's a greater good than being without suffering. You will be a better person in the end of your life because of your sufferings if you've accepted them for the will of God than you would be if you went through your whole life without having to suffer anything. A much, much better person. So today we move on to the third station of the cross, the station wherein our Lord falls the first time. And Dom Hubert von Zeller, in his book, Approach to the Crucified, he entitles this station, Failure. Failure is a major aspect of our suffering in this life. We all have to deal with failure. Every single one of us falls short in one way or another in our life. Now, Dom von Zeller, he doesn't really define what he means by failure in his book. But we can think of failure as really anything, any situation where things just don't work out. We can think of a physical failure. We speak of heart failure or kidney failure or liver failure or some other failure because of a sports injury or what have you, or bedridden, some failure in our body. We can speak of a failure of human relationships. My relationship with this or that person has broken down. This person called me up and told me off, or there's a situation at work and my work is not being appreciated. There was a misunderstanding. I tried to do the best, but they took it the wrong way. And so I was given the pink slip. I was fired. Or perhaps there's this tension between me and my coworker. Or is a failure in the family life when my children, my taught the faith, are not turning out the way I expected. I expected them to, based on all the sacrifices I made for them, I expected them to turn out this way. And that's not what's happening. They're turning out entirely other way. They're losing the faith. There's all kinds of failures that we can think about. Of course, the major failure is the question of our sins. That's definitely something going wrong. Our best laid plans to lead a life conformity to the will of God, and in the end, we let them down. Sometimes we recognize how irrational it is. Why did I do that? It made absolutely no sense. I knew that this is not something that would be good for me, and yet I did it. It's very important, just as with suffering in general, so in this particular species of suffering, which is failure, it's very important that we as Catholics have a supernatural perspective. just as we can have a worldly perspective with regards to suffering, you know, the world's perspective of suffering, just suffering makes no sense whatsoever. Try to avoid suffering. If suffering happens to you, you need to get angry. That's the first step. One is get angry. Step two, try to find a way out of it. That's the worldly reaction to suffering. And the supernatural reaction is to say, this is part of the providence of God. This is part of living in a fallen world. Our Lord Jesus Christ embraced suffering as the best means to redeem mankind. He wants me to participate in his acts of defeating sin. Suffering is the best way I can do that. So I will accept this suffering for the love of God. That's the supernatural reaction. And so too with failure. It's the exact same thing with failure. When we fail, we can have this natural reaction. This reaction of perhaps denial. We try to talk ourselves out of it, say, no, you know, I may have this bad thing may have happened to me, but it's not really my fault. I mean, my genetics are absolutely fantastic. I have perfect genetics. It just happens to be the food. If it weren't for the processed food today, I wouldn't have this sickness. It's not really because my genetics are perfect. It's not my fault that this or that person got upset with me because I communicate perfectly, and so I'm a perfectly good person. So the only reason could be that it's their fault. It's not my fault. That's the human reaction. That's the natural reaction. We try to avoid it. And what follows on that reaction of denial, that unwillingness to accept failure, to accept our own limitations, to accept the fact that we do fail in some aspects in our person. The next step from that is to seek some sort of compensation. We then move to try to make up to nature what has been taken away. We feel like something's been taken away from me unjustly. And so I deserve to be compensated. So I will compensate myself. I will compensate myself with a movie. I will compensate myself with some food, special food that I like. I will compensate myself with impure pleasure or whatever it may be. That's the human reaction. That's the natural reaction. It's not the supernatural reaction. Supernatural reaction, we suffer failure in union with the sufferings of our Lord. Understanding that in the eyes of the world, when our Lord was crucified, that was the ultimate failure. The world looked upon him, laughed, and walked away, and said, "This is the end of this man's journey. There is no other way to interpret this than to say that this man is a total failure." It's very difficult for us to develop this supernatural perspective. As I mentioned yesterday, we want to go beyond the first stage of the spiritual life. We want to develop a real holiness where we can actually start to think the same way, in the same way that our Lord thinks. We can start to look at reality from the same perspective that God has on reality. We can change the way we look at the things that happen to us in our life and react, and therefore react in a supernatural way. Sometimes I mention this to the seminarians. The seminarians often come to the seminary. They have a natural perspective. They evaluate themselves and for their fittingness to be a priest in terms of merely natural criteria. They say, well, I look at my report card. I look at how well I did academically. I start to measure myself. I start to say, well, will I be able to be a great speaker? Will I be able to be a great singer? Will I be able to adapt to many different countries or what have you? They evaluate things purely in terms of their natural competency. And what we have to say is effectively what I say to them is, I'm not so worried about how competent you are. What concerns me more is How do you deal with failure? How well do you fail? That's a huge sign for your ability to sustain the difficulties of the priesthood. What do you do when things go wrong? Do you have a meltdown? Do you absolutely collapse when things go wrong? You know, if you preach a sermon and people misunderstand you, it happens all the time. And then somebody goes and writes an internet article. I get accused of being a heretic at least twice a week. So, I mean, you know, people are looking to say, this man is not a true priest, this man is not what he's claimed to be, what have you. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? Are you able to respond with a supernatural attitude to difficulties when things do not go as planned? This is a huge criteria for someone to persevere in the priesthood. It's a huge criteria for you to persevere in your vocation, in your duty of state. If you're married, you've got to be willing to accept the things that go wrong. All the things that go wrong. So many things go wrong. And if you respond in a supernatural way to those failures, your family will be a supernatural success. It may not be the greatest natural success, but it will be a supernatural success. In the eyes of God, that is what really matters. So what we want to do is we want to look at the passion of our Lord and understand how in the eyes of the world it was a failure, but in the eyes of God it was a total success. And then apply that same logic, that same perspective to our own lives. And we have the ambition to make our life a supernatural success and to respond to failures in our life in the same way that our Lord dealt with his own crucifixion. When we do this, when we develop this supernatural outlook on failure, Don von Zeller, he says, the flaws which inevitably attend a created order which has known original sin no longer have the power to daunt us utterly. They are judged materially no longer. When supernatural values are substituted for earthly values, a complete reversal takes place, and things which before menaced us are now so many evidences of God's loving providence. A person who is able to deal with failure in a supernatural way cannot be defeated. It's absolutely impossible to defeat such a person. So first we need to look at what failure does for us, or really what it's meant to do for us as Catholics who deal with failure in a supernatural way. And then we have to look at the way our Lord dealt with failure, or why, you may say, he chose to embrace failure, natural failure. The first thing that we must notice as to why failure is so important, a means for us to make progress in our holiness, in our relationship with God, is that failure gives us self-knowledge. We lack self-knowledge. We don't understand ourselves very realistically. We have many illusions about ourselves. We're not as aware as we should be of our own limitations. And when failure happens to us, it teaches us this lesson. It gives us this self-knowledge. So it's like your life is incomplete if you do not fail. Your knowledge is not complete. You have to die before you can live. You have to be able to fall properly before you can stand with a proper height. The reason for this is because of our pride. All of us have pride. We all know that what the spiritual books say. The spiritual books tell us that whatever our predominant fault is, it can be reduced to to pride, whether it's lust or envy or covetousness or sloth or whatever, everything ultimately falls back on pride. And we just have a skewed view. We have a skewed view about ourselves. We know that our eyeballs are pointing outwards, and they're not pointing inwards. If they were pointing inwards, perhaps we would know ourselves better. But because they're pointing outwards, we see other people, and we tend to sort of bounce off of the knowledge we have and reflect it back on ourselves, and we get this skewed view. It's like our eyeballs are in the wrong spot. Like we had like an eyeball, you know, eyeballs in the wrong place, and we get a skewed view of reality. And that's what happens with our own perception of ourselves. It's part of being wounded in our nature. It's almost impossible for us to avoid some species of pride in the way we look at ourselves. So what failure does is it gives us a proper perspective on our size and on God's size. So many times in our lives we try to see our scope of activity as being much larger than it is. How many times does a priest have to tell a soul not to live in the future, for instance? You don't have power over the future. That's not your domain. The future is the domain of God. It's God who's outside of time. You're not outside of time. You can't legislate what's going to happen in the future. You can plan for the future. But people tend to live in the future. They're always worried about tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? And I need to do this. I need to do that. They're projecting their plans, just laying out exactly what they expect to happen. But we know that we can only dispose things. We can't actually make things happen exactly like we plan. So in the end, we often believe ourselves to be much more powerful than we are. And when we have this perception that I am so powerful, I can do so many things, the result is that I don't need God. I mean, I'm so much like him anyway, so why do I need to appeal to him to help me out? So the more aware that you are of your own limitations, your own weakness, in addition to the goodness of your Heavenly Father, so will you pray more. The humans need to be motivated to pray. It's not easy for us to pray. And failure is a huge motive for us to pray. A lot of times we pray much, much more when we are down than when we are up. Think about any crisis that you've gone through in your Catholic life. And think about how much prayer you did during that time, as opposed to the times when everything was going smoothly. And you realize that you probably drew closer to God during the trials than you ever drew close to God during the times when things were running smoothly. And this helps us see why these times of crisis, these times when things go wrong, are allowed by God because he wants to draw us close to himself. And this is often the most effective way. That somehow, unless things go wrong, we don't even think about God. And we don't pray to him. So if we have a sick child, or we have lost our job and we need a job, and we use that extra time to pray to God, please give me a job, and then we get a job, we walk away from that experience saying, yes, all of my blessings, I didn't realize it before, but the blessing of my job is a blessing from God. It doesn't necessarily come from my skill, from my talent, or whatever. It's a blessing from God. Because I lost my job for whatever reason, wasn't my fault perhaps, and then I prayed, and God got me an even better job than I had before. My situation is better than it was before. We just don't realize how much we receive from God. We think that everything comes from ourselves. And so we don't pray to God nearly as much as we should. We need to pray to him more. And failure helps us do that. Don Gonzalez, he says, we are never nearer to Christ than when we are beaten by the weight of life. It is when we are flattened and helpless that we can trust not in our power anymore, but in the power of God. When I am weak, then I am strong, because at last I can draw upon the source of strength, which is God. There's so many times in Scripture, in the Psalms of David, where he's in desperate straits and he's crying out for help. If you read the books of Kings and David fleeing from Saul, and he composed a lot of the Psalms during those times. And these are the most beautiful religious hymns of a soul just crying out to God with this great confidence that God will help him in a time of need. And the disposition of soul in those Psalms is the disposition that we must try to have. It's the disposition of a humble man, of a man who realizes that there are so many things outside of his power, that he cannot manage his life. There are so many things in life that are out of his control that he just cannot manage. He cannot expect to be able to program his life that everything works out fine. And so he has to turn to God, and he cries out to God with this heartfelt plea of someone who throws his entire resources on the Heavenly Father. Don Von Zeller says that God cannot resist those cries, for it's the Father's prerogative to come to the rescue of his children. Our Heavenly Father loves to be able to help us, to be able to rescue us from our difficult situations. But we've got to pray to him. We've got to be able to get on our knees and ask him for the help that we need. Failure helps us do that. If failure had no other value than that of making us childlike, it would justify itself. So this is the first thing failure does for us. Teaches us our own limitations, gives us a truer perspective about reality, a truer perspective of who we are, who God is. It moves us to pray more to God. And that is a very great benefit. The second part, the second principle with regards to the benefit of failure is, we may say, similar to what I was just speaking about, and that is that our failures teach us God's love for us. That we don't understand how much God loves us until we've gone through a trial in our life. And we've come out of the storm. It's been crazy, it's been really difficult. And then we come out and we survive and we look back and we're like, wow, how did that happen? How did I manage to survive that? And we're able to see how good God was to us, how God gave us a strength that was totally beyond our own strength, that normally speaking we could not have coped with the things that happened to us. So Don Von Zeller, he says, without failure, the soul's experience of love is incomplete. You know how it is when a crisis hits a community. Say there's a cyclone that hits Brisbane, and you know your next door neighbor is a bogan, he's a total loser, you've never had a good relationship with him. And then your house gets smashed, and your neighbors come over and they help you out. And they're like the nicest people. They were so helpful in this crisis. It's sort of like that. If we go through a crisis and we experience the love of God strengthening us through that crisis because we do the supernatural thing and we call upon the help of God, if we experience that, then for the rest of our lives, we are much more convinced of the love of God for us. We're much more aware of the love of God for us. It's like we've experienced it up front, at close. And we would not have done that if we had not gone through that. Yes, how much better it is for us, how much more fruitful is it for us to be lifted up from a situation of failure by God than from attempting to be lifted up from failure by drink, by impurity, by some sort of power, by some sort of attempt at a material success. This is often what happens when we feel ourselves low, we get desperate. We're like, I've got to have something to affirm myself. I've got to have something to sort of raise myself up to the level where I know I deserve to be. What we do is we turn to human consolations. And these things, instead of strengthening us, they end up making us weaker. They end up setting up a whole series of sins and addictions and slaveries. Whereas the soul who is low and has recourse to God, who turns to God and receives the help of God, as I say, that soul eventually reaches a state where it cannot be defeated. There's nothing that life can throw at such a soul that can keep it down. So when we turn to the passion of our Lord, what we realize is that Christ wanted to go through the 14 stations in order to teach us an example of how to fail. We needed to know how to fail. Our Lord knew that he wanted to redeem a race of mortals who are in a state of rebellion against God and who are suffering all the consequences of that rebellion. And he had to choose a means of redemption that would not just satisfy the justice of God, it wouldn't just pay for the sins of mankind, but it would also show us the way to overcome the rebellion that is in us and the rebellion that's around us. And so that's why he chose to redeem us through failure. When we look at the passion of our Lord, we have to be shaking our heads in disbelief. We have to ask ourselves, what is going on here? Why would our Lord do this? You know how the account of the Gospels is about the public life of our Lord. The public life of our Lord was incredible. He was an incredible wonder worker. He would have miracle working sessions. People would say, he's in town. And everybody would come. And just for hours, they would get in a huge queue. And they would come up to him. He would cure. He would cast out the devils for hours on end. And this gave him an unbelievable fame in Israel. Everyone knew him to be a man of God, to be someone who was full of power, who had so much power. You know, and that's, according to our nature, that's what we all want. I just want power. And I can, with power, I can control. I want control. I want to be able to control everything. And if I had power, I could do that. And failure makes me lose power. I don't like that. So I want to avoid failure at all costs so I can have power. I can always have power, be in control. So we know that our Lord had all power. And in his public life, the people had the impression that no one could touch him. And that was the fact, that no one could touch him. They couldn't do anything against him. They tried to kill him several times. They tried to throw him off a cliff. And they couldn't. I mean, how do you fail at throwing someone off a cliff? It seems so simple. You just take them, you just grab them, you know, you chuck them off a cliff. It's a piece of cake. But they couldn't do it. They're just like, where'd he go? Don't see him. He just disappeared from the mess. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't lay a finger on him. Because everything was planned for his hour. the hour of darkness. That was the only time when he would surrender himself. And that was, in fact, the climax of his life. The climax of his life was not those moments of the curing sessions, of the miracle-working sessions, when he was manifesting all his power. The climax of his life was when he surrendered his power. When he put himself in the hands of his enemies. That was when he manifested the most power. That's when he manifested the power that he wanted to show you and that he wanted to communicate to you. He wanted to communicate to you this power of undergoing crucifixion and remaining, we may say, strong in yourself to be able to undergo it for the love of God, to be able to undergo it without rebelling against the order of God, to be able to undergo it in a state of peace, where you retain your interior peace, where you still have that internal happiness. That's the power that he manifested in passion, totally superhuman power. And he was willing to suffer the consequences of the scandal to people. People seeing him in the streets, walking, seemingly helpless. People see the time of the Passover, all these people passing by and saying, hey, isn't that the miracle worker? Isn't that the one who they tried to kill so many times? Isn't that the one who could we just cure people just like that? What's going on? I thought he was the Messiah. I thought he was the one who was going to kick out the Romans. What's going on here? An enormous scandal. The cross is an enormous scandal. But our Lord is sifting the people who would truly follow him. He's sifting the people who want to follow him. Who are the people who want to follow him for the natural power? Who are the people who want to follow him for the supernatural power? What kind of will to power do you have? You know, there's this Nietzschean expression. Friedrich Nietzsche reduced all reality to a will to power. He was speaking about natural power, this ability to control people, control reality. He said that's what everybody wants. They just all want power over people units. I want as much power as I can get over people units. And you want that as much power as you want as you can have over people units. You know, that's what everybody wants. But that's not what our Lord wanted. Because he had all power, and he gave it up. He's totally surrendered it. And he wants to know what you want. What kind of power do you want? Do you want the power to be able to undergo the sufferings of this life with the supernatural spirit? Because that's the power he wants to give you. He doesn't want to give you a power to dominate over others and control them. He doesn't want to give you this power to kick out Romans or, I don't know, take over the state and have your will done. That's not the power he wants to give you. He wants to give you this supernatural power, the power to practice virtue in the context of the most difficult situations of your life. That's the power he wants to give you. But to do that, he had to undergo this situation where he was without any power. He surrendered all his power to his enemies. Here's what Don Zeller says. He says, even in the eyes of his friends, as they saw him led away to death, the gospel hope which he had preached had let them down. If the agony in the garden was the sign of his defeat to his disciples, the first fall on the way to Calvary was the sign of his defeat to the outside world, both to his own in private and to the others in public. Christ willed to appear as a failure. It was his desire that all should imagine him to be without further resources, should think that he did not know what to do next. He wanted to appear totally helpless, not knowing what to do, as this failure. And because of this, failure is not our punishment, but our privilege. We have the opportunity to be strong with Christ in the midst of failure. We have the opportunity to draw upon the graces that are available to us. We have the right to call out to God at the time of failure and say, strengthen me, sustain me in this difficult situation. Enable me to keep my peace of soul, not to be overwhelmed with the flood of passions, not to have recourse to these demeaning human consolations. Enable me to draw my strength from you and to persevere in this difficult situation. And so imitate you in as you were in your passion. And then as we, at the time when we finally start to understand the gospel, we start to understand the Sermon on the Mount when our Lord says, blessed is this person, blessed is that person, and it's all the types of persons that we don't think are blessed at all. We think they're the most miserable people. Blessed are those who suffer injustice, suffer for justice's sake. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who are poor. We don't think of those people as blessed. The Sermon on the Mount, says Don Zeller, is at last felt to be the only possible answer to the problems of man. The cross is not only reconcilable, but it's right, necessary and right. The passion, because it is life, is a matter of falling and being dragged up again. Our own story in Christ are seen to have this unexpected affinity of weakness and renewal, repeated until the final revelation of grace. And so through this perspective on the passion of Christ, understanding why he went through this passion, we are able to have the proper perspective on our own life. We're able to design the story of our life in a Catholic way, not in a natural way. You know how all of the movies end. You know, in the movies, there's the hero, and the hero is extraordinarily lucky and extraordinarily talented. And all the circumstances are arranged such that at the movie, the hero wins. The hero survives. The hero comes out on top, and there's a happy ending, and everybody goes home happy. That's the way the movie always... But that's not our life. That's not real. That's not the way our life is. It doesn't work that way. Things just don't automatically line up so that everything's perfect. Everything's peachy. It's often different from that. And when we design Catholic stories, and when we read Catholic stories, when we're growing up and we read Catholic stories, the story always ends the opposite way. In Catholic stories, the Catholics are always the losers. They always get defeated. We read the stories of the Catholic martyrs. What do we find? Catholic martyrs have someone exercising power over them and defeating them through acts of violence. The martyrs always lose. And that's how the Catholic story always ends. And then, only then, after then, comes the triumph. The victory, in other words, was through the failure. That's the way that our Lord designed his life. That's the way that our Lord has designed your life if you're able to live in a supernatural way. Dom Zeller says, nothing succeeds like Christian failure. So you've got to go up to the cross. You've got to stay the 3 hours on the cross. You've got to be taken down. You've got to be perceived as the total failure in the eyes of the world. But you've kept your state of grace. You've kept virtuous activity. You've kept your peace of soul. And it's after them when you're taking down the cross and you're putting in the tomb. That's when your glory arrives. That's when your victory arrives. It was after the death of our Lord that it became manifest to everyone that this was truly the Son of God. And so it will be in your life. This is how you will enter into your heavenly glory if you're able to suffer failure in union with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ.